Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Simplify. Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. Sometimes this is what happens is to me is I have people who will call and they'll want to come by and spend some time counseling and talking. And usually when I try to get into, a lot of times, when you know, what's going on, what's the area, this is a pretty common statement that I hear. They'll say, well, it's complicated. You ever done that or felt that way? Sure, because it just means that what you're doing is you're having a hard time figuring out what is it that I really need to focus on? What is it that I really need to deal with or to change? Because let's face it, life's pretty complicated. I mean, there's just a lot to deal with and a lot of things, you know, that are going on. And it's a struggle sometimes, you know, to figure out what is it that I need to get to and what is it that I need to deal with. You've probably seen some advertisements this way. Maybe you've read some books this way or seen something that says this: you can have it all. Anybody ever seen that? You know, it's really attractive to us because we think that's what I want. I want it all. And it really goes into this subject well, because that's part of the problem, is you can't have it all. And when you try to have it all, it means you spend your time doing this, right? Trying to get a hold of all of it. And that's one of the reasons that it's so complicated, because, you know, the answer is usually, you think, I just need another thing in there, right? One more thing to hold on to. And the reason it's confusing and the reason it's complicated is because you need someone to help you narrow it down and say, what is the most important part? What is the part that really matters? So that I can get my hands on that part, both hands, a firm grip, and I am secure in that, and I know I've got that part. Whatever else, you know, I deal with, because, I mean, there are a lot of things in life you have to deal with. But I know what really matters, and I know what's important, and I've got a grasp on that. And it's one of the illnesses or the struggles that we all face in life, because, you know, as you grow up and as you get older and you go through time, and probably in our day of social media and so much information and so much entertainment and all, it just seems to get more and more and more and more complicated. What's really going to satisfy me? What's really going to make me happy? What is it that I'm going to say, you know, that's it, I've got it? And that can really, really be a struggle. So this is what I want to do this morning. The title this morning is A Deeper Reconciliation, because our tendency is to try to, as we simplify it, not really simplify it at all, we just say, oh, I need that, and we put that in, and it doesn't really fix things at all. And if you look at some of Jesus' encounters and the stories that are in the Scripture, you will see that there are some unusual contrast. And this is one of those that I want to contrast two stories that I'm sure you know one of them. You might not know the other one. Both are found in the book of Luke, his version of the Gospel of Jesus' story. And the first one is about a ruler, a young man. One of the other Gospels tells us that he was young, who was a very powerful man, very wealthy man, very influential, would have been in, you know, as far as the Jewish society was concerned, and would have been looked at as, man, that's what you want to be. In fact, if you're here and you're looking for a husband for your daughter, you're like, you know, that's the guy, right? That's who this guy was. And you find his story in Luke chapter 18. Here's how it reads. A certain leader, that's this young man, this ruler, this rich young ruler, as he's often referred to, asked Jesus, good teacher, here's his question, what must I do to have life forever? And that's an unusual question coming from this guy, because what he's really saying is, you know, it's complicated. Can you help me figure out What is it that I need to add? What is it that I'm missing? Because I'm loaded. I've got a lot of stuff, a lot of influence. I mean, you know, even at my age, man, I've got a lot figured out. But deep down, I understand something is still missing. Something is just not quite right. I just don't have a grasp, really, on what it is that's going to satisfy me. See, I think if most of us were honest, we would say, I can identify. I understand that. I know what's good. I know what's right. I know a lot of the things that you know. But sometimes I just feel like there's so much to deal with, and I just don't really have a grasp on it the way I should. And so it goes on to say, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Only God is good. I think Jesus is throwing a little jab at him. I won't get into that this morning. Even though one of the gospel writers tells us that Jesus had great compassion on this young man. And so it goes on to say, you know the commandments. This is Jesus speaking. You must not be guilty of adultery. Incidentally, let me go ahead and tell you, as we're looking at the commandments, because a lot of people just get, you know, they just misunderstand. They look at these things and they say, it's the law. As if God wants to get you. He's trying to find some way that you broke it so that I'm excused in frying you. You know, and it's just, it just comes across in that way when the truth is, it's instruction. It's God saying, listen, this is the way you should live your life. It's the better way to live your life. You will be so much happier if you agree and if you obey and you say, thank you for the instruction. And that's really what this is about. In fact, these are from the Ten Commandments, all the ones that dealt with our relationship with other people. He says, don't be guilty of adultery. Really bad thing for you. It's not going to go well, you know, if you fall into this one. Must not murder anyone. How many people would say, yeah, probably not, right? You know, sure. You must not steal. You don't take what is not yours. You must not tell lies about your neighbor, especially if he's a preacher. You know, don't do that because he's got an inroad, you know. And honor your father and mother. Yeah, he snuck that one in there because it's a real important one that you show honor to those who gave you life, who raised you, who are responsible for you. You know, he throws these in because these are really, really good principles to live by. Now look at the young man's response, the young ruler's response. He said, I have obeyed all these commands since I was a boy. That means since the age that I was accountable for my own actions, the truth is I've been faithful to all of these commands. So in one sense, he's saying, I got that. It's in there. But Jesus was always just so incredible about, this is what you want with a counselor, right? Someone you talk to. This is why he's going to him. There's something still not right. He's great about just narrowing it down in a way that if you think about it, you can't really miss what he's saying. And look at what Jesus, how he responds. He says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, there's still, say this with me, there's still one more thing that you need. Don't you like stuff like that? Is that simple? Sure it is. He just narrowed it down. Still one more thing that you need. And I'm sure this guy's thinking, okay, I think I can handle it, right? You know, just I'm going to add one more thing into this. Just one more thing that you need. This is finally going to fix it. One more thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasure where? In heaven. He says, then, come follow me. Whoa. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then it's a transfer. That's where my treasure is. That's where my wealth is. And when he uses the word treasure, it's a very pointed word. What do you treasure? See, this is what he treasured. And my ability to, I got it all. And even though this guy is young right now, but very accomplished, I'm sure that deep down, maybe some of you are in this place, he's thinking, I'm not sure I can handle this forever. I'm not sure I can keep doing this and adding and adding. I'm getting tired of this. And as exciting as it was initially with all this, and it, you know, there's some point where I realized, it's just not as exciting as it once was. It's just kind of wearing me out, you know. Maybe I'm headed in the wrong direction. Maybe all the things that I was taught, now maybe I missed something, you know. Maybe this is a guy who can help me. Maybe this is a guy who can tell me. Different location as he is talking about, and it involved great expense for him, as Jesus says, just take it all, sell it all, give it all away. Build treasure in heaven, come follow me. And this is the next verse. Ori has gotten real quiet in here. This is the next verse. You're supposed to laugh at that. It's gotten real quiet. Okay. But when the man heard this, he became very sad. And there's a reason, because he was what? Very rich. And it's not just talking about his money. This guy would have looked at his life and said, no, you don't understand how rich, powerful, influential, how I've worked my way into the right places. I mean, this guy, in every realm that you can think of, he's like this. I've got it. And you're telling me none of that is going to give me, deliver for me, what I'm hoping to get, what I was looking for. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Now, before you get a little worried, because I know you think, okay, I've come to one of those churches, you know, it's the first time I'm here, and already they're talking about money, and this is one of those they jump on, and they're going to hammer rich people, you know, and all that. The Bible does not, and Jesus did not have anything against rich people. In fact, the Bible does not condemn being wealthy. Many of the followers of Jesus and of the early church that actually formed and shaped and gave themselves to the early church were wealthy people and wealthy landowners. And they used their wealth in wonderful ways. And the Bible actually compliments them on it, does not condemn them on it. So the Bible's really clear. It doesn't say that wealth is evil, but it does say, and when you think that earthly wealth is going to satisfy you, it'll mess you up pretty big time. And that's actually what he's trying to get to. It's wonderful. It's temporary, right? Do you like wealth and stuff? Good. Thank you. I just want somebody to be honest. Because sometimes in church we go, oh, no, you know. I was reading an article by a lady, and boy, she was hammering all of it, and, you know, and in the article she was saying, you know, the Bible's very clear. If you don't give everything away that you have, you are not going to heaven. And of course, then somebody said, well, let's look at what you have. Well, that's a different thing, you know. So, you know, it doesn't do that. God gives us wonderful things. In fact, he gives us, you know, wonderful gifts, right? But at the same time, he wants to make sure that we understand the things that last forever and the things that are better than just the temporary things. One of my favorite stories is years ago, there was a preacher I was listening to, and he was saying, God has $1 million for every person. It's one of my favorite stories. He has $1 million, you know, and he's out there, and he's on to everybody about what you're not doing to get your $1 million. And he said, you know, if you don't want yours, that's fine. I'll take it. He's doing all this. And so let me go and help you. Let me tell you, God has so much more for you than $1 million. That would be to so undersell who God is and to miss the whole point of who God is. But the reality of it is, because we need stuff, we like stuff, stuff helps us, you know, because of that, we get it mixed up. And we somehow grab hold of the temporary things and try to hold on to them, you know, with such strength, and then realize I'm not strong enough to hold on to those things. And even when I do, they're just temporary, so they sort of rot and kind of dissolve in my hands. What is there that I can grab on to and hold on to that's going to last beyond just the temporary stuff? That's what he's trying to help us with. And when we grasp that, when we come to a deeper reconciliation, understanding of what God wants for us, then everything changes for us, not only in our priorities, what we do, how we see life, but in our satisfaction of life, in how we view even ourselves as well as how we view God. It changes everything concerning that. Look at the next verse. It says that Jesus looked at him and he said this, it is very hard. I kind of like that, because it goes along with the very sad, very rich. He says it's very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean rich people don't enter the kingdom of God. He's just saying there is a difficult struggle because rich people tend to look at all the stuff and think, oh, you know, I can't let go of this. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus uses this illustration, it's just as ridiculous as it is for you and I. You ever try to thread a needle? As you get older, threading the needle is harder and harder, right? I mean, I was doing it last month and going, you know, right? And you're like, it moves or something, you know? And as soon as you think you've got it, you let go of the needle and you didn't have it at all. And then they make those little devices, you know, the little wire things. And those are great, except now I have a hard time getting that thing through the, you know, through the eye of the needle. And so let me tell you, if you say, yeah, what do? You grab hold of a young person and say, can you put that? That's what you do. That's just the way you work it. Pass a camel through the eye of a needle? That doesn't even make sense. I mean, it can't be done. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. It's the fact of all we think we have that prevents us from seeing what we really don't have and from getting to where we really, really want to go, where we really need to go. Then look at the next verse. When the people heard this, they asked, then who can be saved? See, if this guy is not the guy, I mean, this is the guy, you know, that my mama always told me, you need to be more like him. This is the guy, you know, who's talked about. This is the guy whose picture is up. If this guy can't get there, and it just showed how much they struggle, how much we all struggle. If this guy can't get there, who can get there? And Jesus answered, he says, God can do things that are not possible for people to do. That means rich person, poor people. God is the one who does what is not possible. God is the one who does what we can't figure out how to do. And Peter looked said, look, we have left everything to follow you. And it was true. Peter and the disciples had left everything that they owned, everything that they had, in order to follow him. And here's Jesus' answer to Peter. He says to him, next verse, he says, look, I tell you the truth. All those who left houses, wives, brothers, parents, children for the kingdom of God will get much more in this life. And in the age that is coming, they will have life forever. Jesus is saying this. Whatever you sacrifice, whatever it costs you to know me, to know the truth, to follow me, listen. Nothing compared to what you're going to get out of it. Nothing compared to what you will receive out of it. And I want you to hang on to that because we got another story coming up that's going to help to make that even clearer. But he's making an absolute important statement for you and I to understand. God does not ask you to sacrifice and to give up more than he's going to give you. In fact, it's not even comparable. Compared to what God is going to give you. And there are many in this room who could stand up this morning and you could say, well, let me tell you my story. Absolutely. You know, this is what it cost me. This is what I had to go through. And there's no way I'd ever go back or want to live any differently. Because he so changed my entire life. And just to illustrate that, let me take you to the next story. It's a guy that really is a very unlikely hero. Incidentally, in this first story, you notice what is not there? It's and the stories in the other Gospels also. The guy's name is not there. But this next story, we know the guy by his name. It's a guy named Zacchaeus. Anybody know the story of Zacchaeus? Sure. Very unlikely hero. And if you grew up in church, you know, as a young, going to vacation Bible school or whatever, you know Zacchaeus, don't you? You know Zacchaeus, his song. Zacchaeus had a song. And it goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the Lord he wanted to see. The Lord passed by and said, Zacchaeus, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. See what you miss not going to VBS? When you're We know Zacchaeus. We remember Zacchaeus. But a lot of us don't really remember the impact of Zacchaeus' story. So in the next chapter, Luke actually gives us this story of Zacchaeus. Look, verse number one says this. Jesus entered Jericho, made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector of the entire region. And he had become what? Man. He had become very, very rich because tax collectors made a lot of money. That's why you became a tax collector. But there was a price to pay because you were in cahoots with Rome when you became a tax collector. And what would happen is they would bid for these contracts. In fact, it was the Romans actually who would bid for these contracts and to collect taxes. And in the contract, they would bid for them, and whoever was going to pay Rome the most money, they got the contract. Then they came to the local population, and they hired tax collectors. Zacchaeus is one of those who oversees even the tax collectors. And they say, this is how much money you have to deliver. Anything above that is yours. That's how you make a living. And they would turn their head to if you collected it in the wrong way, or if you collected more than you were supposed to collect. As long as they got their money and they could pay Rome and they could pay off their contract and they made a lot of money for it. And so Zacchaeus was a wealthy, wealthy man, but he was also viewed as a traitor. Now, Zacchaeus was so wealthy that he had a lot more position than even most tax collectors would have had. He gained a certain amount of respect because of how people feared what he could do to them or what he could cost them. So there's this man in Jericho named Zacchaeus. Look at how the story goes on after that. He tried to get a look at Jesus. In other words, you know, he'd heard about Jesus. Maybe he'd heard Jesus speak already. And he realized, just like the rich young ruler, there's something that I don't have right. There's some things missing. And he's thinking, this guy might be the key to this. But here's the thing. He was too short to see over the crowd. I think that's funny, don't you? You know, as powerful as he was, Zacchaeus just could not get a glimpse at Jesus. And let me tell you what it also says by what it does not say. The crowd is not going to let him in the front. Now, if the rich young ruler had been there, yeah, may have parted and say, hey, this guy's very respectable. You know, he's important in the temple. So they would let him in front. Not Zacchaeus. This is their chance to crowd him out a little bit more and say, yeah, there's that guy that. But Zacchaeus is not a, you know, he's not a stupid man. He's a very smart man. Look at what it says. It says, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was coming to pass by that way. So this is what Zacchaeus figured out, which is, you know, part of who he was. He had great wits about him. He just didn't look at his situation. He looked at how could I fix my situation. He looked at it and said, this is the route he's going to go. I'm going to run down the road, climb up in that big sycamore tree so that when he comes by that way, I'll get a chance to see him despite, you know, what the people are doing, not letting me get a chance to look at him. And I guarantee if we were there, there were some people that as Jesus comes by and the crowd keeps coming by, they realize he's up in the tree. And I guarantee there's some people go, hey, that's cheating, right? This is like the line cutters, you know, at school. I mean, hey, you know, that's not right. How did he get up there? When the truth is, they're pretty mad or jealous because he was just a little bit smarter than they were. And he's thinking, I'm going to get to see him. I'll get to hear exactly what he has to say. But Zacchaeus is totally caught by surprise in what happens next. Look at the next verse. It says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus. Whoa. And, you know, maybe he thought Jesus was going to say he's a cheater, you know, now to just like the crowd. And he calls him by his name. Zacchaeus. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Now, there's no way that I can overstate the impact of what happened to Zacchaeus. There's just no way I can overstate it. For him to be in that tree and Jesus to stop, put his eyes on Zacchaeus, because everybody needs to know this about God himself. In fact, you need to know this also. God looks at us. He knows us. He intentionally looks at us. it's because of how much he cares about what happens to us. Now, you may not want to acknowledge it, you may not understand it, but he looks at our lives. The other thing is, he knows us. This is why when Jesus calls him by name, Zacchaeus is like, what? You know my name? And it's an illustration or symbolic of the fact that Jesus knew everything about Zacchaeus. Jesus knows everything about David, Pam, Carol, Robert, everything. He calls us by name because he understands us. He knows us. He sees everything. That may be a little scary. But it also says that he has compassion. He cared about Zacchaeus, even with Zacchaeus' reputation, even with what the crowd, the community, thought of Zacchaeus. He cared about Zacchaeus. Jeanette Cliff George, who an actress, she also started the AD Players down in Houston. Jeanette Cliff George one time told a story of a couple who had found a German Shepherd. And German Shepherd had clearly been lost for several days, was underweight, dehydrated. But they could tell this was someone's pet. This was a dog that was well-loved. And they felt just a lot of compassion for this dog, you know, who's lost. I mean, I don't know how you cannot feel that way because, you know, dogs just have that kind of, you know, thing about them when you look at them. And so they took the dog in and they fed the dog and they, you know, gave the dog water and a place to live. And for several days they began searching for whose dog could this be, looking for notes and things like that. And the dog responded somewhat to who they were. But still, you know, you could tell very sad, felt very lost, sitting in the corner, was easy to manage until one day they came across a note, made a phone call, and there was a couple who said, yes, we lost our German Shepherd. And they said, just call out his name. And honestly, I do not remember what the name was, so I'm just going to use Buster, right? So, and the lady on the other end of the phone, she looked over at the dog and she called out Buster, and she said the dog just lit up. The dog just, you know, it was like, I've been found. Listen, that's exactly what Jesus does with us. That's exactly what God does with us. He knows us. He knows who we are. He looks our way. He calls out to us, and Jesus wants to touch our lives, changing, you know, everything about how we see and understand life. This is Zacchaeus. So look at Zacchaeus' response. Or look at the response from the crowd first, but the people were displeased because Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. That means Zacchaeus is going, yes, baby, this is it. You know, I could never have thought it would work out any better than this. But the crowd's displeased, and this is what they say, he has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And then look at the next verse. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said this. And so here's Zacchaeus' response. Jesus comes to his house, and here's Zacchaeus' response. I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Anybody wish the IRS? Okay, we won't go there. Can you do the math on this also? Because it's just the way my mind thinks. I'm thinking, okay, if you give half of everything you own, your wealth, away to the poor, and then you try to pay back people four times what you did, there can't be anything left. I mean, I'm not even sure you can even do this. You know what Zacchaeus would say? I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Because what he thought was so valuable and what he had really given his life to, thinking this is going to make me feel valuable, this is going to make me feel like somebody, this is going to bring satisfaction to my life if I can just get more and more and more and more, and if I just get my hands around it. What he realized is that never did it. I found what I was really looking for. I found all along what would really satisfy me. I don't care. If I give it away, if someone takes it, it's not a theology that says you have to be poor to be a Christian or you have to be poor to know and to love God. It's not what it is. You have to understand what lasts and what matters, what is most important. And when you do, and there's this deeper reconciliation in your life where you really realize it, and this is what you want to chase with your heart, what happens is the other stuff, it might go away. It's okay. It might be used totally different, not as something that you think, if I get enough, I'll finally feel good about myself. But all of a sudden you realize, wonder if I could use this to change somebody else's life. Wonder if this would make an impact on someone else's life. I know a lot of people who are wealthy. And God has given them a gift and great satisfaction in their wealth that they are incredibly generous with what they have. And they give it away. I know you think, well, can you give me their phone number? No, I can't. You know, this is just how they look at it. This is just how they see it. I'm not that one of those incredibly wealthy people. That's just how God chose it. It's okay. It's okay. When you find the thing that really matters and you say, this is who God made me. This is what God made me to be. I want to be the best that I can be at what God has given me. And then you look at the other people and you're not jealous of them and say, if I only had what they had, you look at them and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? They have found exactly the same thing. And God has made them, you know, different than he made me. Jesus tells the story of the three servants. You remember that? One was given one bag of gold, one was given two bags of gold, and the other was given five bags of gold. And we always think, I want to be one of the five baggers. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, you know, because there's more responsibility on the five bagger than on the one bagger, right? And the whole point of Jesus' story is God chooses those things. You don't. I mean, you choose what you will do with what you have. But if all you say is, I'm going to choose what I do with what I have, which means I'm going to try to get more and more and more and more, then you actually miss the whole point of why God gave you what he gave you. And you miss the satisfaction that could come by having him as the most important thing, and then the things that he gave you is the tools, you know, that God uses in your life. I was listening to a story this week, interview with a guy who won the lotto, and won it years ago. And as they were interviewing him, and as he went through all the details, at one point the interviewer asked him, he says, so would you say winning the lottery was a blessing or a curse? And he didn't even hesitate. In fact, it was a little violent. He says, a curse. It's a curse. And he was adamant about it because he just told the story of how much money he had loaned to people and given away to friends and family that were no longer friends and family. There was no relationship with them anymore because of the money. And he said, I get letters, multiple letters every day from people I do not know asking me for money. That's my life. Now, here was the funniest thing about it in the interview as the guy was talking to him. He plays the lottery every day. And the guy's like, I thought you said, and he said, well, you never know when lightning might strike twice in the same place. And I'm sitting there going, it's just the funniest thing in the world, you know? Because it has not helped me. It has not made. See, look at your life and think about it. The things that you're trying to hold on to, do you think these things are going to fill me up? Just be honest about those things. Some of those things you would say, yeah, there was a period of time it kind of helped me, and you know, but it's kind of worn off. Or yeah, and just think about this. If you grabbed hold of something even better, something that would even last longer, a relationship with God himself, a relationship with Christ, that what if you did that and all those things that you were given all of a sudden were the means that God had given you, no matter how much, right? But they're the means that God has given you to change somebody else's life, to do something else to somebody else because of what God has given to you. Let me finish this verse because we'll run out of time and y'all will get up and leave. He said, Jesus responded, that was supposed to be funny. Okay. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Because of Zacchaeus' reaction. Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came, I love this part. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was what? And see, you can be wealthy, powerful, in great position, you know, very religious and all that, and you can still just be as lost as a goose. As a my grandmother would say. Because you still don't get it. And because of it, just as unsatisfied, maybe just as frustrated and grumpy and, you know, judgmental. And I mean, you know, just what comes out of your life is not something that helps or nourishes or, you know, because you don't look at your life that way. You're still trying to get it when you don't really get it. Three things. Apply three principles real quickly. First of all, everything that we have comes from God. It's the reality of it. Everything belongs to Him. It's just the way it is. And you can say, I don't see it that way. I don't believe. Okay, still doesn't change the fact. It's all His. What you have, God has given you. And because of it, you don't have the point in there. One day you get a chance to answer for how you use it. But the second thing is this: God gives me everything I need and more. So those who understand who God is realize everything that I need, no matter what God has given me, I can live within that because God gives me what I need. And the truth is, He actually gives me what I need, and He actually gives me more than I need for a reason. He wants to give me more than I need because He wants to see what I will do. David would say this. He wrote this in the Psalms. He said, I've never seen the righteous, and that means not the people who are perfect. It means those who understand and look to the Lord. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their kids begging for bread. Why? Because God gives what we need, and they recognize that. They know He has given me what I need, and He's given me even more than that. And then the third thing that will pop up there it goes, is my dissatisfaction does not come from not having enough stuff. It comes from not having enough of Him, not understanding, not letting go of the stuff long enough to realize here is the greater treasure. Christ came to rescue, to save, to redeem, to transform, to totally change, just like Zacchaeus. Those who were lost. See, Zacchaeus, totally different man. Once he realized God knew him. God watched after him. And the things that mattered, Zacchaeus said, we'll grab hold of those things. Just like Mary and Martha, the story, and Jesus said, Mary's picked the best, which will not be taken away from her. Let me give you one little last application. it was interesting. I can't really fit this in to my outline, but I think it's really important to catch this, especially as we're doing this and we're forming some new small groups. You need a small group. You need a community. I tell people all the time, you need a church. You really do. Because those people who find those things, it's in those things that you find some accountability, you build some friendships, you get a chance to care for other people as well as they get a chance to care for you, and it makes you healthier. It makes you stronger. It helps you to get your eyes on the right thing. If you don't want to get your eyes on the right things, you will naturally do this one thing. You will run away and isolate and say, I don't want to hear any more of that because I don't want to know any of that. I understand. But it's a bad thing for you to do. Read a study that they were talking about addictions, drug, alcohol, all the other addictions that we go through. And they said, here's one of those facts that people just don't focus on and don't catch. They always think, you know, you either got the wrong gene or something. And they said, here's the fact of it. People who are in healthy relationships, who live in healthy environments, they have people who care for them, that's what they live in. When they hit these things, like the possibility of addiction, they have a much easier time walking away from it and not being trapped in it. Why? Because of what they do have and what they've grasped hold of. This doesn't catch them. This doesn't have a hold on them. They're able to walk away from it because they recognize this is not good. This is destructive. I have found what is better in life, what is good for me in life. Makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You want what is best for us because You love us. And we're Your kids. And You made us the way we are for a reason. You give us the things that You have given us. For a reason, not to harm us, but to help us. But Lord, we thank You that You also sent Your Son Jesus into this world so that we would know what we really need. And what the key was for a deeper, deeper reconciliation of our lives to you. So that our lives would be healthy, so that our lives would be strong. So that despite our failures, we would not be captured by those things and trapped by those things. So, Father, we thank you that you really did make it a lot more simple to know what we needed and know what would free us. In Jesus' name we pray.